So all in part three, we're going to talk about cause this morning. We're going to talk about the cause of Christ. Week number one, we talked about being all in for Jesus Christ. Okay, what that meant, to be all in for Him. We talked about being fully devoted followers of Christ. We talked about being consistently disciplined. You know, you guys here a couple weeks ago, we hate that word, discipline. We hate sort of training. So we talked about what that meant. Okay, we challenge you. We spent some time at the end of service to review our 2019 and also make some goals for 2020 in our personal disciplines as it relates to following Christ. And I have some leftover forms that we used that week one out on the Connect counter as you leave, if you would like to grab one of those. Then last week, we talked about being all in for community, all right? All in for community. What does that mean? That means community is a group of people that's unified by something. And as the church, we are unified by the person and purposes of Jesus Christ, okay? And we talked about a couple things that community does. Number one, we talked about it being necessary for growth, how we don't grow in a vacuum, all right? Remember the iron sharpening iron, people spurring one another? You guys remember that? Okay, it's our relationships with other people that cause us to grow. Because we had everything our way all the time, we were a bunch of old rats and intolerable people, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Thank you for your enthusiasm. I appreciate that this morning. Keep that coming. That helps. Are you guys all waiting for 205 kickoff like I am? Come on. There's nobody in this room more excited than me. So just buckle down for the next little bit, and we're gonna make it. Okay? So we talked about community is necessary for growth. And we also talked about that it was needed for sharing Christ. We talked about how authentic Christian community can send a message to the world when they see the love of Christ lived out among the church, and how we can actually use our homes and our relationships with people to be an open door to sharing Christ with others. He recommended some books to you. Okay? So that was last week. Did a little more review today because we've had some technical difficulties the last couple weeks with our recording. So I know you guys all ran home, those of you that weren't here last week, and tried to listen to it online. So we apologize the last 2 weeks are not there. So a little bit of review for you. So with community, we gave you a sheet of paper. We encouraged you to write down people in your life, okay, that aren't believers, that maybe walked away from the Lord, people that you know well, people that are acquaintances, people that you need to strategically bring into your world to build a relationship with them, okay, and ultimately be able to share Christ with them, invite them to church. So we talked about that last week. We have some sheets out there as well when you leave. So with that said, we talked about community last week. We told you, and we've put a promo on Facebook. We're going to start life groups in February, all right? And that's going to be an opportunity for those, everyone that's not a youth, to get together on Wednesday nights, all right? Drop youth off with Pastor Sarah. She would love that, okay? And then hit a life group. The advantage of being in a small town, right? You can get somewhere quick, all right? We can do that. And so we're going to do that, and so we'll talk more about it next week. We also already have sign-ups. If you're interested in being part of a life group, we're probably going to start with just one. We thought about starting with about 30, but then maybe only, you know, one person would show up to each group, and that would be depressing. So we're not going to go that route, so we're probably going to start with one, an eight-week session, and see where we're at, if we need to split. But sign up out when you leave today. And if you're interested in the future of hosting or leading, we'd love to know that as well as we plan for the future. So this week we're going to discuss what it means to be all in for the cause. What it means to be all in for the cause of Christ. So we're going to move ahead. And let me pray before we go any further. I've got a lot of scripture this morning, but I want to say what the Lord wants me to say. I want to say it in the right way. I have a ton of opinions, but if they're not God-directed, my opinions don't really matter. So just you guys pray for me, and as I pray for you. Okay, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, an opportunity to grow, opportunity to learn more about you and about your word. So we just ask that you help me say what you want me to say this morning. God, I pray that this would be a moment of change for all of us, and that we not just come and sit and partake, but Lord, we would not be passive participants, but we would be engaged and involved in your word, God, that you would just direct everything I say and everything that happens the rest of the service. In Jesus' name, amen. So, when we go all in for Christ, for the cause of Christ, what does that mean? Ever thought about that before? So I've got a question to help get us started this morning, and the question to get your brains going, all right? as we think together. You guys have been here, you know I like to get you thinking. What is the driving motivation for your life? I was going to ask what gets you up in the morning, but some of you might just say breakfast, and like, well, then where does that leave us? Okay, not much of a message on breakfast. Except here, this is a very spiritual question. I need to ask you guys this. Say, hey, what does this have to do with anything else? You can say, really nothing. Don't make me step over this. When you guys have a blueberry muffin, honestly, probably the most perfect muffin in the world, you don't influence the voting, man, in the booth. When you want to apply butter to that muffin, and you cut the muffin, this is a poll, this is an unscientific poll. Are you vertical cutters or horizontal? How many of you cut vertically? And by vertically, I mean the Lord's way, not that I'm trying to do it. Okay, vertical, let's see it, vertical. All right, horizontal. Babe, you know you voted twice, you lost. Why would you go horizontal? Okay. Sorry, it's a family debate with me and my wife and my in-laws and my boys. The boys are split, the in-laws are split. If you go vertical, and then you take that half, you get a bite at the top and every bite. You're not left with the bottom, it's just the bottom. You know what I mean? I've never asked for an amen. Can we say amen for that? No, come on, Kate, what's going on? That is the only defense that I will take. If you eat it like a sandwich, but most horizontal cutters, I'm going to be honest, they eat a half at a time, and I don't get that. Why would you be left with just...
best to last.
Yeah, okay. I would love to tie this into the message, but there's absolutely no way that's going to happen. I just thought of that. See, now you guys are all in for what I'm talking about. I just need to say something that doesn't even apply. All right, let's try to rewind or move on. So what is your driving motivation? What gets you up in the morning? That's how I got to the moment. See, remember? What is your driving motivation in life? And maybe you never thought about it. You just get up, you kind of do life, and it's like, Amy asked me, how do you feel? I don't know how I feel. I just, what about my day? That's what a guy does, right? You do stuff. So what is your driving motivation in life? Now, as believers, listen, and I don't want a Sunday school answer, but, oh, Jesus, well, hopefully the cause of Christ is our driving motivation as believers, but in the culture we live in and society, I'm going to be honest, even though I'm your pastor and you guys go, oh, he's bald and perfect. I know you guys look at me that way. Not every morning I get up and go, cause of Christ is not necessarily the first thing on my mind. But I want it to be. Mm-hmm. Okay? I mean, the church and what he's called us to do, it crosses my mind every day, okay? It's part of my life. I can't get away from it. Sounds good, doesn't it? I can't get away from you guys. Well, honestly, as we go about life and as we do life, and whether you're a student still in school or you're working or you're mom or dad at home or you're on the farm, whatever it is, that's not always at the forefront of our mind. But church, hopefully, throughout our day, we can think about the cause of Christ. We can think about his kingdom. We can think about the bigger issues and how that should drive us and how that should motivate us. So, there's two things this morning that I want us to think about. Being all in for the cause of Christ is going to require us to do something. Something very subtle but very hard to do. It's going to require us, number one, to shift our perspective. Okay? What's the primary cause or purpose of Jesus' coming? Okay? Let's look at what he said. Okay? Instead of trying to come to our own conclusion, let's look at what he said. This is going to be very simple. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus himself said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." It's pretty clear. Sometimes scripture maybe is not as clear as we want it to be. We've got to study, we've got to dig, we've got to compare it to other scripture. But these few passages here, there's not going to be any doubt what Jesus' motivation was, what his primary motivator was. Okay? He came to seek and save the lost. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 10. It says, "While Jesus was having dinner in Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Now listen, if you work for H&R Block, Jesus is not trying to offend you, okay? How could you eat with those people? Tax collectors were really, they defrauded people. That's kind of what they did, cheated, lied, steal, okay? So if you, it's kind of like working for the IRS. I'm just kidding, I'm just kidding if you're listening. So the reason they kind of combine tax collectors and sinners there, these people did not have a good reputation. Like, Jesus, how could you eat with them? How could you be around them? Right? How could you? And the Pharisees, if you're not familiar with the Pharisees, they were the uber-religious people that were more concerned about the rules and the finite things of the law than actually the relationship with people or the Lord Himself. Okay? Thought, man, we're right, we got it all together, nobody else does, and we are going to make sure every little thing is taken care of. But they left the heart out of it. Okay? And so, that's who the Pharisees was. And so I'm hearing this, verse 12. Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Listen, the reason Jesus came was for the lost, for those that were lost in their sin and desperately needed the Lord. Okay? It's very clear. A lot of other verses we could read, but we're not going to continue down that road. It's very clear why Jesus came. That was his first priority. Right? To reestablish a right relationship between God and man. Because sin came in and it fractured that relationship. It broke that relationship. Okay? So let's see what the Apostle Paul says about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a second letter Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Okay, addressing some church issues, but here in chapter 5, he addresses this. And I love this first part. He says, "For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all," he's speaking of Jesus, "and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." And I want you to see that there, verse 15. This is the shift of our perspective that needs to happen. It says, we no longer live for ourselves, but for him. And when we follow Jesus, when we go all in with him, because week one, we really talked about going all in with him. Okay, that was our relationship with him. Okay, week two, we talked about community. That's really our relationship with each other. Week three here, this is about what do we do with all of that? How do we apply that in our lives? What do we do with that? Okay, this is about others. We no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Verse 16. "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." You guys know what being reconciled is? You've got two parts that are separate coming back together. Okay? And here the Apostle Paul is telling the church at Corinth, this is the ministry that Jesus gave us. And we are to bring two parties where there's a separation, where there's conflict, we are to bring them back together. Because God reconciled himself to man through the person of Jesus Christ. So he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against him. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Listen, there's the entire gospel right in that passage. Jesus, who had no sin, took on the sin of the entire world and took the penalty for all of our cosmic rebellion to bring God and man back together. And that's the message of the gospel. That's the message of the cross. And he says, we are what? We are to be Christ ambassadors. We are to represent Christ to the world. Listen, our primary purpose in life, listen, it's not to find a good job and to settle down and save for retirement. That's not our primary purpose. That has its place. But within all the dreams that we have, they all need to be submitted to Christ. Like, what do you want me to do? Listen, South Dakota was not on our radar for our family. But an opportunity opened up, and the Lord said, go. Like, all right. You see, when you're following Jesus, you're just kind of along for the ride. Some of you in this room know that. No Pastor Sarah understands that. some others do. Like when God says go, you go. You go. Because what he wants to do is the primary motivation and driving factor in your life. Listen, I'm going to be honest. I'm thankful the Lord didn't call us into missions. Lord, don't prove a point. Just let me go now. Listen, I've got a cousin in the middle of Africa. We've got friends in Europe and Asia. We've got people all over the place. And I admire them. We had friends who were criticized because they were in the Muslim parts of the world. Church people looked at them and said, how can you do that to your family? And like, the Lord told us to go. We're Christ's ambassadors. Mm-hmm. Because we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for me. The first part of this passage. He gave us a ministry of reconciliation. We're now Christ's ambassadors. That is what we are to do. So no matter what job we have, no matter our career, all that falls under this banner of being an ambassador for Christ. Listen, we shift from being me-focused to other-focused. We shift from placing our needs above everything else to the needs of the cause of Christ. And if everybody attending church this morning in America would do this, and it would rock this nation.
That's right.
Some people would just be subtle changes. Some people would be huge changes. I mean, it depends on the people. That's not for me to look at you and go, okay, this is what you need to be done. I don't know. God will speak to you about your life. He'll speak to you through your word, through his word. He'll speak to you. But we become others focused. We become gospel focused instead of just ourselves. We met with some people. Some of you signed up to be part of the First Impressions and Hospitality team. We met with a handful of people this morning. We're going to meet again next week if you missed the meeting, because some of you signed up and you didn't show up. I know who you are, but I'm not going to call you out because I'm nice that way. But listen, but the point is, we've talked about when people come to church, at that point, it is not about us. It is about them. Specifically about people that need to hear about Jesus. And we are trying to remove barriers from them receiving what they need to hear. If they come in and the bathroom's gross, well, listen, I tell you, if I walk into church, listen, I'm a pastor. I'll tell you, I walk into church, I visit bathroom here, so I'm not going back. And I'm a pastor, I got it together. Kind of. You guys understand what I'm saying? Listen, it's others' focus. It's the cause of Christ that becomes our focus. And as we move towards Easton, we're going to do some things here in the sanctuary. Most of you will like them. Some of you may not. But it is not about us, it's about other people. Right? Some of you don't care about the chairs, some of you are like, eh, you know. And I didn't get any big comments, but some of us would prefer nothing ever change. And listen, I like their teams, I do. But listen, it's about other people, it's not about us. And we'll share some of those things next week. Because other people need to hear about Jesus. Other people need you and I being the ambassadors that we are supposed to be. Mm-hmm. We've got to shift our perspective to be all in for the cause of Christ. Listen, shifting your perspective on your purpose and your purpose for living, it changes how you view Sundays. Instead of going, it won't hurt me to miss a Sunday. Like, well, what is the church missing if I'm not there? You guys remember a few months ago we talked about spiritual gifts, how God has gifted everyone with spiritual gifts. And he calls us a body. And when some of you are gone, we're missing arms and legs. Then we may be missing a gift that somebody else needs. Because Sunday morning is not about me being fed. Sunday morning is about me showing up and being ready to serve and bless somebody else. Mm-hmm. Shifting our perspective changes how you view serving. It changes how you view giving. It changes everything about a relationship with the Lord. If we're all in for the cause of Christ, and our perspective shifts, what does that lead to? Then what's next? It should lead us to shuffle our priorities. Okay? If we can shift our perspective, I should have picked an easier word, right? Everybody say perspective.
Perspective.
What happened? Did you guys hear that? Or is it just me? What happened over here? I'm telling you, there's something going on in the middle of the room. Something unholy. I don't know what it is. How about this half? Perspective. Did anybody else mess it up? Am I the only one who can't say that today? Just me? Thanks. Appreciate that. Feel better. Listen, shuffling our priorities. That should be the direct result of us being all in for the cause of Christ, because then our priorities change. Okay, they get moved around. When we become others focused, when we become gospel focused, it changes. Now, I'm going to read some passages here. These are about following Christ, but I want to look at what the priorities are. And I've probably read all of these since I've been here. But since, I don't know if anybody gets the perfect attendance badge yet, so I wouldn't repeat so much if you guys would be here every week. And you guys, who am I talking to? So, here we go. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Jesus speaking, he says, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." This could be a shuffling of our priority, maybe of our reputation, okay? I want you to think about the shuffling of priorities as we read through these passages. And following Christ, because we can't separate him from his purposes. We can't separate him from his mission. All right? There are things that we have to move down lower priority list. Listen, as a leader, if being liked was number one on my list, number one, I'd be a horrible leader. Some of you love it, we'd lose half the church. Because you're trying to keep everybody happy, then nobody's happy.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a good way to stop church growth, is making everybody happy. So here's what I'm not saying, just so nobody gets it wrong. I'm not saying I'm looking to upset all of you. Right? And just make sure I got that right, because sometimes people think, well, then the complete opposite must be true. That's not what I'm saying. But here we talk about acknowledging him before others, subjecting our reputation if we need to. Okay? Whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Verse 34, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth." Well, that's interesting. That sounds kind of, this is Jesus talking. That sounds kind of mean, doesn't it? I know some of you have been to churches where they portray Jesus as a cosmic Santa Claus, just ready to dispense whatever we want. Like a magic eight ball in the sky. Yes. Always blessed, no issues, no suffering, no problems. Okay. But look at this. This doesn't sound... Someday I'm going to do a series called Jesus is the Meaning. Eh, maybe not, but it sounds cool. It says, "Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And this is subtle, but this is a huge thing. Okay, who did Jesus come to bring peace to? He came to make peace between God and man. But in doing so, he offered himself as someone very, very exclusive. He said, "There's no other way to the Father except for me." And because of that fact, there's going to be conflict. In our culture, we see it. We're going to see more of that. Jesus is the dividing line. Okay? He's the only way to the Father. Because of that, there's going to be conflict. So when he says, "I didn't come to bring peace to the world, but a sword," he's talking about that's the end result of him being the exclusive way to God in heaven. He came to bring peace between those that are apart from the Creator, those that are apart from the Lord. That's what Paul was talking about. The message of reconciliation, of bringing God and man back together. And because of what Jesus did upon the cross, and because he rose again, he's paid that price, and that is available to everyone. Now it's up to them to respond to that. And not everybody will. You and I know that.
Mm-hmm.
But that's the difference here, as he's talking about, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household." This sounds mean. And this is one of those passages where we have to interpret Scripture by other Scripture, because if you just read that by itself, and then I can go, "Well, Jesus wants all families to argue." Well, no. Because we know in other Scripture that would contradict this. What he's talking about is because he is exclusive, it will cause conflict in families if not all families are followers of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Conflict will come when you claim that there is an exclusive way to God. Okay? And those of you that have lived long enough, you've seen our culture shift in such a massive way when it comes to this. Listen, I love that Jesus already prepared the church if they're just reading the book. They're prepared for conflict. Listen, we pray and expect the best, but conflict, it shouldn't be a surprise. Jesus said it's going to come. If you follow me, it's going to come. Why? Because he's exclusive. As parents, grandparents, brothers, sisters, it's tempting to change your theology when somebody in your family walks away from the Lord and claims something that is not biblically true or right. Because your heart breaks for them and you don't want them to be left out of the kingdom. But Jesus said there's going to be conflict. He says, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Listen, being only for Christ, his community, and his cause, that means he is number one. And not just lip service. Yeah, he's number one. That means that no matter what happens, even with those closest to us, he is still number one. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean we don't love friends or family if they go off the rails. But that does mean that Christ is still first, and we don't hide that. We don't change what we believe based upon a relationship. The cause of Christ is more important than anything else. There's our greatest priority. Matthew, later in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, Jesus speaking says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. That he must be killed on the third day and be raised to life. And it says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And he said, never, Lord. He said, this shall never happen to you. So here's what's happening if you don't understand. Even Jesus' followers largely misunderstood what he came to do. Mm-hmm. It was promised, prophesied, predicted that somebody would come, a Messiah would come, a chosen one, to redeem Israel. Most of that time believed that that leader would rescue them from Rome. They would establish a physical kingdom, a physical reign. So here, we even see Peter rebuking Jesus when Jesus is predicting his suffering. And you get the motivation as a friend, like, man, I don't want to see my friend go through that. I don't want to see him go through that. Makes sense on a human level, right? But Jesus rebukes him. He said, get behind me, Satan. I'll try not to ever say that to you. That's a pretty good comeback there. Get behind me, Satan. He says, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Again, Peter was operating at a very human level, very basic level. Listen, I've got a friend, a close friend. I don't want to see him suffer and die. Right? We could probably relate it. Yeah, okay. That makes sense. But what Peter had done, he had to shuffle his priorities and recognize that the cause of Christ comes first. And yeah, I don't think he fully grasped them or fully understood them. Peter was operating at a very human, basic level. When Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Because Jesus, while God, was also human. As much as we can't wrap our finite minds around that, he was both. And so he was open to temptation. And the thought of escaping suffering, I'm sure, was appealing. Mm-hmm. If anybody thinks Jesus just hopped on the cross, like, woo, you didn't read the account of him praying in the garden, like, Father, is any other way? Yet he still submitted. Mm-hmm. So, I used to tell people all the time, like, Jesus had better things to do than get on the cross for you and me. I'm not trying to be flippant about it, but he probably could have planned something else for his day. I'm just trying to use language that we use. You guys understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. There's probably better things to do. I don't know if he was a golfer, if they had it there, he probably had all the one every time. Right, showing up again. To get behind me, Satan. So listen, depending on the teaching you've exposed yourself to, you might believe the lie that as Christians we are to never suffer in this life. Mm-hmm. It should only be good things. We should always be blessed. Well, I encourage you, number one, to pick up your Bible. Read the New Testament a few times and tell me if you still come to that conclusion. And you might need to change some people they read it. And I'm just not trying to dog people, but listen, you cannot make a case that we should never suffer as believers. Mm-hmm. Jesus himself suffered for the cause. And we are not above him.
That's right.
Yeah. Right?
That's right.
We're not above him. What he promised, and this promise was consistent all the way through the Bible, that I will always be there with you. That's the consistent promise of the Bible. It's not a promise that we will avoid suffering. Mm-hmm. And there are times that he will miraculously remove us from situations. He will miraculously deliver us. But that doesn't mean it's every time. Mm-hmm. Because the consistent promise is, I will be your God and you will be my people. That's the consistent promise of the Bible. And so as we shuffle our priorities, we see here in this passage, Jesus himself did not put his own personal comfort above the cause. Mm-hmm. Did not put his convenience above the cause. He didn't try to avoid suffering. And listen, we're supposed to be people of faith. And this, I'm including myself in this. We're supposed to be people of faith, yet we avoid faith at all costs. Because mm-hmm. we like things we can figure out. We like things we can control. We do. The cause of Christ makes us shuffle what's most important to us. Luke chapter 9, another passage where Jesus is talking about following him. He says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Sometimes we make big pronouncements, maybe it's an emotional moment. I don't know if I've said it here, but listen, coming to Christ is not some teary apology to the Lord. It's much, much more than that. This guy says, hey, I'll follow you wherever. And Jesus, this is his response. Again, Jesus is horrible marketing. He's horrible at marketing. Okay? He'd never make it in a lot of churches. His Instagram account would be horrible. Look what he says here. He says, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I see a lot of people tweeting that and putting that on Instagram. Hey, follow Christ, you might be homeless. So this guy's making this big proclamation. Yeah, I'll go wherever you want to go. I'm just like, listen, I got nowhere to lay down, man. You sure? And he said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Listen, I haven't been to a lot of funerals because my last church was really young, no offense. But I promise not to say this to you if you call me and somebody's passed away in the family. Let the dead bury their dead. Be in church on Sunday, be early. Okay? A couple things here. Jesus is not about using hyperbole because that's how people even back then talk. Okay? A lot of scholars think this guy had an elderly father that wasn't dead yet. He was just going to hang around the farm until the dad croaked. Okay? And so, again, it sounds very mean. It was like, hey, just gotta sit around and wait until somebody die. I mean, the kingdom is more important. All right, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. We have some agricultural types in here, don't we? Man, I don't pick on you. Your dad scares me. Now, if you're in a field, you plow, you harvest, what do? You get a big old combine, you drive around and kick your feet up, turn on some probably classic rock. No, your country, yeah, I'm sorry, my bad. Do you ever look backwards while you're doing it? When the Irwin comes out, what are you doing? Because you're all zigzagging in the corn. Okay. So keep in mind, he's talking to a very agrarian society. Sometimes I just use words like that to impress you. I don't even know what it means. But a lot of farmers. Okay. And make the point there. Listen, you can't go forward and harvest in the field if you're looking backwards. Okay? That was the point here. Listen, did you go forward with Christ? But you've got to go forward. It's a great example of being all in. You just can't do this. And they had no backup cameras that day. They had no, you know, all these fancy things we've got now. As you go, be all in for the cause of Christ, you've got to continually go forward. So this speaks to security, all right? We're talking about nowhere to lay his head. This speaks to family. This speaks to loyalties. Everything has to be below the cause of Christ. Again, we cannot separate him. Speaking of Jesus, we cannot separate him from his purposes. So listen, shuffling your priorities changes your commitment. Listen to church, to community, to worship, to serving, to give. You see it all from a different perspective. You do. Listen, if you're on vacation, find somewhere to go to church. Maybe you do. Maybe that sounds unusual. Especially if you've got kids. They will follow your example and usually interpret how important things are by having you guys spend your time as a family. If you can't make it to church, man, have a devotion time as a family if you're sitting in the middle of the woods somewhere. I don't know, whatever it is. Make it a priority. Listen, our commitment to Christ and his church impacts others. That's what I want you guys to see. Because your commitment can change somebody else's destiny. If you are truly an ambassador of Christ, what you do affects other people and it can impact your destiny. And that's what I want to put on your radar. Okay? Does the cause of Christ drive you? Does it compel you to share your life with others that need him? And as we talked last week, listen, your first act, if you've got friends, family that need to know Jesus, your first act isn't necessarily standing on a table and preaching at them. Your first act is bringing them into your role, bringing them into your life. And if you are living for him, if you are all in for him, you will see opportunities to speak into their life. They will see something in your life that will spark curiosity. Paul writes letters to the church at Philippi. Then we'll close with this passage. And he's speaking of how he views his relationship with Christ. What I want us to remember is we can't separate Christ from his purposes. And this is a shifting of perspective. This is a shuffling of priorities. Apostle Paul writes, he says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes. To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. This is a powerful passage of somebody whose perspective has changed. Like, listen, anything else I can pursue in this life is garbage compared to knowing and serving Christ. Consider them garbage that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. You guys, that's really the message of the gospel right there. Like, listen, no matter how good I am compared to the goodness of the Lord, man, I'm nothing. We talked about this when we talked about grace filter of keeping in mind what we actually deserve. The Bible says, everyone has sinned, everybody's fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, we all deserve death because of our rebellion. And this rebellion on a cosmic order. And this is not to depress us, okay? It's the bad news before the good news. Well, so the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He offers that to everyone. But he does ask us for our life, for our entire life, because that's what he gave for us to make it possible to be brought back to God. And we exchange our dirty, filthy life for his perfect life. So I want you to bow your heads this morning as we close.